4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 11 together. You just listen as I read, because this has been our emphasis, and see if you can pick out some of the things that we have been emphasizing in the last several weeks, and how to live in God's will in an ungodly culture. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. It tells us, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the will or according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So the scripture here tells us that we are not, if you look at the passage that we just read, we are not to live, according to verse 2, the rest of our life or in the rest of our time since we have been saved in the flesh to the lusts of men. But we are to live, as it says there in verse 2, to the will of God. Lusts of men, will of God. There's only two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. And the scripture tells us that we must live according to God's will. And that almost seems very difficult and sometimes impossible. But, you know, we do not have to live our lives wondering what we should do and how we should do it. God has given us exactly what we need to do. He tells us this is the will of God. For instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, even your... Did you know that verse? Let me say it again. Some of you weren't paying attention. This is the will of God, even your... All right, sanctification, big word, which means to live holy for God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, the will of God, that is what God wants. So there's so many things we know is God's will. And when we don't know it's God's will, or we don't have it spelled out for us in Scripture, we can go to the Scripture and we can find principles that show us that we should or should not do certain things. So when the Bible says, according to our verse that Brother Murphy shared with us this morning, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are. So that means anything that would hurt our bodies is not God's will. Do we understand that there are principles we live by? The psalmist says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So the Bible tells us that it's God's will to not put anything wicked before our eyes. That's God's will. We should, verse 2, look at that verse again. We should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Because there's only two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. In every given situation in life, the Bible tells us you have one decision. And that decision is to please God. Now there's negatives that we know are not God's will. And we know that as Christians, it does not befit us to live those that way. Now in verse 3, there was a time in our past before we were saved that we lived this way. But no more. And he gives us what these characteristics are. Lasciviousness. Which has to do with a sexual excess, debauchery. And whether it be in your language or in your body movements or in your dress or anything else, the emphasis should not be on sex. Now the bed is undefiled and honorable before all in marriage. Hebrews 13 tells us, but adultery and fornicators, God will judge. Now, unsaved people display it all. And God says, that's before you were saved, but not now. Lusts. Desiring whatever I want. Excess of wine. Alcoholic beverages have destroyed many a soul. And he shows that these alcoholic beverages are used in parties, revelings, banquetings. Unsaved people do that. Not you. You're a Christian. My wife had an uncle. He knew I was saved. Sometimes I wonder if he was just trying to test me. But I'd go over to his house and he'd say, hey Dave, want a drink? I'd say, no, I'm a Christian. Which was very troubling to someone like him because he claimed to be a Christian, even though he also claimed to be an atheist. Figure that one out. A believing unbeliever. Incredible. Abominable idolatries. That is putting others in front of God. Only two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. And when I please self over God, I have become an idolater. The Bible tells us this is excess of riot, these abominable activities that unsaved people do. And verse 4, when you as a Christian don't do it, they mock you, they laugh at you, they think it, verse 4, strange that you do not do this. As a matter of fact, they even speak evil of you. Figure this out. How come when you do right, you somehow become the bad guy? Figure that one out. You ever notice this? This is a trend. If I do wrong, then somehow I'm a hero. Because you had boldness. But if you take a stand for righteousness' sake, you're narrow-minded, bigoted, prejudiced. Incredible. Did you see this? Was it Kathy Griffin that had the head of the president mocking him as if it was chopped off, had blood all over it? To her credit, she apologized, but to her discredit, she immediately then became the victim. He's destroying my life. Incredible. Incredible. If you lie, everybody does it. If you don't lie, you think you're too good for everybody. You've got to be lying about not lying. People think you're strange. Incredible. Now we're going to have to give an account, verse 5, to the Lord. And the gospel does make a difference, verse 6. So, you know, so the negative side of living in God's will in an ungodly culture is that, you know, there's a lot of negatives out there. And it's easy to get up and preach on the negatives all the time. But how do I live for God? Now, I'm going to help you. Peter is going to help you to know how you are to behave in an ungodly culture. Number one, verse 7, have your devotions. The only way you're going to be sober-minded or have a sound mind is to come to the Word of God and pray. And we develop that. So it's important that we truly and genuinely have a time on a regular basis to study to show ourselves approved. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. And then thou shalt have, make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good. So if you want to be successful, be like a tree planted by the water that won't move. That's referring to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that endureth that. How does it go? Blessed is the man that. Let me go to Psalm 1. For some reason, my mind's off on that. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the way of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. What is meditate? What does that mean? What's that? You're thinking about it. The word has often been described as the cow has different stomachs, and he'll chew the cud. You know, he gets first, second, third meals out of that. So meditate. See, some of you wonder, why does the preacher just go on and on and on? Well, let's just think about it. And let's think about it now. Let's think about it in the mornings. Let's think about it in the afternoons. Let's think about it in the evening. Let's just chew the cud. Let's put some time. See, I just stopped so that we could think about something. Blessed is the man that every day his word, he meditates on that. If you want to have success in an ungodly culture, you better know God's word. You better know the word of God so well that when somebody gets up and lies and they say, well, that's just a little white lie, you can say, hey, that is ungodly. Because the Bible says lying will send men to hell. Do you see? If you are going to be godly in an ungodly culture, you better know God's word and you better pray. Now, the second thing that we dealt with last week, if you're going to live godly in an ungodly culture, you got to love the brethren. Verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. That's the word agape, agape love. And we saw that this is self-sacrificing love. This says, not only do I love God, because I don't want to be an idolater to love myself over God, but I also need to love others more than me. The second greatest commandment. And it's important that I learn to love the brethren. We gave you three reasons why or how you can love the brethren, as it says right there, fervently. The first way to love the brethren is to be around them. That's why you got to be in church. I can almost guarantee you get out of church, you're going to get away from God. Almost guarantee. And that's why the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day. What day is that? What day is approaching? Christ is coming back. So what the Bible says, you don't attend church less and less and less as you get closer to the second coming of Christ. You attend church more and more and more. So you have to work hard at reconciliation. Interesting, charity should cover the multitude of sins. You got to learn to look over minor differences. You've got to resolve major differences. And I love the brethren fervently by not allowing personal vindictives and bitterness and anger and wrath get built up in my heart over other people. I can't do that. Because if I'm going to forsake the people that I ought to be around, then I am going to open myself up to being around those I should not be around, or become an isolationist that I just kind of go and hide out somewhere. And the Bible says you need to have fervent love for one another. Now, I ended last week showing you a third way that we can love the brethren. And that is, according to verse 9, use hospitality one to another. So, hospitality one to another. And the scripture tells us that this is one of the ways of loving the brethren. Now, think about this. If I'm going to live godly in God's will in an ungodly culture, I've got to have the same mind of Christ. I've got to stay away from these debauchery, sensuality type of sins. I've got to be in God's Word and having devotions, praying. And I need to be around God's people. So, if I'm going to be around God's people, then one of the ways I can fervently do that is, verse 9, use hospitality without grudging. Now let me tell you what that means. In other words, gladly open your homes, welcome each other as guests, especially those who need a meal or a room overnight, and don't complain about it. You say, wow, where did all those words come from? That's what it's getting at. Open up your homes to the brethren. And don't complain about all the inconvenience of it. Now, what does that have to do with living godly in an ungodly culture? Well, it has to do with the fact of I need to be around the brethren. It always amazes me how some people would much rather hang out with ungodly people than godly people. I mean, my first question is, can they even be saved? Why would I want to hang out with ungodly people over godly people? Why would I want to hang out with the wicked and I keep avoiding the godly? Well, that is very important. And when it talks about using hospitality, we have to understand that this word that's particularly right here is used in the New Testament in different occasions. It's commanded in the New Testament. For instance, let's go over to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And I'm going to turn you to a lot of verses this morning. Can we do that? Because I want you to see this is a big deal in the New Testament. This is not a minor detail. This is a big, big deal. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, distributing to the necessity of who? Saints. These are God's people. It's interesting because the word saint comes from the root we get the word sanctification, which means that Christians are a bunch of people who are trying to live more and more holy in their lives. And if there's a need, you distribute to them, given to hospitality. Do you realize, according to Titus chapter 1, verse 8, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, a pastor is no good if he is not given to hospitality? Now think about that. So, if a pastor is setting the example, then he is dropping the ball when he does not become hospitable. Amen? Is that right? All right. So, and again, this is something that I have to work at. Because you know what? You should not have a pastor that doesn't want to be around people. First Timothy chapter 5. Can we go over there? First Timothy chapter 5. And here is something that maybe you're not aware of, but in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, in verse 10, and look at verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number. Now, what does that mean? So the local church in the New Testament, they would help widows, right? Do we know that? Acts chapter 6. And these widows were in need. Now, the scripture tells us that the family should take care of widows. But verse 9, don't let a widow be taken into those who are going to be helped by the church who are under what? 60 years of age, 80 years old. Having been the wife of one man. And then, verse 10, they're well reported of for good works. And if she have brought up children, she have lodged what? So, this is a woman who is a widow who lodges strangers. And she washes the saints' feet and so forth. So it's interesting that according to the scriptures here, a widow needs to be hospitable if she's going to be helpful or helped in the local church. Now it's also interesting, Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to quote this and see how many of you know this. Be careful to entertain strangers. Why? For many have entertained angels unawares. But the scripture tells us that we need to understand this whole idea of hospitality. Now, the main part of the word hospitality is the word hospital. Did you know the history of hospitals? Let me read something to you. One writer says that ancient travelers, whether pilgrims or businessmen, they fared poorly when venturing beyond their own country. Thus, religious leaders established international guest houses in the 5th century. These havens were called hospice. How many have ever heard of hospice? Okay, and it's a Latin hospice, meaning guests. With the coming of the Crusades, the importance of the hospice increased greatly. Pilgrim crusaders and other travelers found hospices. By this time, run by religious orders, the only reputable guest houses of the era. After the Crusades, most of these institutions began to specialize in the care of the poor, the sick, the aged, and the crippled. And during the 15th century, a secular interest took over most entertaining of travelers, so the hospital restricted its function to the care and the treatment of the sick and the handicapped. But originally, the word meant a haven for guests. That's what hospitality is. When you open up your home, you are being a haven to those guests. And it's interesting that we are to cultivate the whole idea of entertaining. This is no minor deal. Now, the early church, so why was there this need? Because the early church, to get the gospel out to the world, required travel. Now, for instance, I just saw this morning, Brother Patrick did a wonderful job in teaching Sunday school, and he showed a map. Someone tell me what that map was. Anybody paying attention? Yes. So there was the first missionary journey. Remember the first missionary journey Paul took with him? Barnabas. The first missionary journey, he took Barnabas. The second missionary journey, because of a quarrel between Paul and Barnabas, the Apostle Paul took with him, someone said it, Silas. He traveled all around the Roman Empire. And it's interesting that to get the gospel out, it required travel. And in addition, business pursuits took many believers to all parts of the Roman Empire. Now, all roads led to where in the Roman Empire? Rome. So that's one of the interesting things about the Roman Empire, that God knew that Christians were going to need good travel to be able to go and give the gospel to people. So he used the Roman Empire to build incredible road systems. And though there were good roads, suitable places to stay were difficult to find. As a matter of fact, you did not see, you didn't, number one, have a GPS that says the next Holiday Inn is. You didn't have Holiday Inns. You didn't have Howard Johnson's. You didn't have Hilton's. You didn't have Motel 6's. Didn't have Sheridan's. And not only that, when you traveled, you were also in danger of robbers that were on the roads. And when there were ancient inns, often they were houses of prostitution and riotous living. So here you are, as a poor preacher, just trying to get the gospel out. You don't have money. And there was no place to stay that was safe, usually. So as a result, Christians were exhorted to open up their homes and welcome as guests those people that were going to give the gospel. Therefore, hospitality furthered the gospel. So we have to understand that. And when the Lord sent out the 70, what did He say to the 70? As well as the 12. When you go to such a place, if they receive you into their house, you know, take that as a blessing, but if they will not, what did He say to do? Shake the dust off your shoes. Now, today, we still have those who travel. And they use God's word. And they need Christian hospitality. I praise the Lord for those in our church who have opened up their homes and have taken in evangelists, missionaries, Christian workers, ensembles from Christian colleges. And it's interesting that even within our church, there are those who are hungry for fellowship. Now, they may appear to be very content, well, I don't need that. But in reality, we can be an incredible blessing to somebody by just simply having them over for dinner. Now, many Christians have done this kind of thing. I have traveled around the country on different occasions in different ways. And I have stayed in all kinds of circumstances. I traveled on a team. I remember right after college, it was called the Church Planning Team. And we went, first of all, in Tennessee and Oklahoma, California, Oregon, Colorado, Kansas, and Wisconsin. I found it interesting how people would open their homes to us. We didn't have a lot of money. We were a bunch of college kids. You know, and to have gotten a room every night and to eat every day would have been prohibitive for us to go. And many times Christians are gracious hosts. And somebody who's gifted in that area knows when to engage their visitor, and they know when to leave them alone to just enjoy some study time. Now, let's go to the Bible. All right, I told you I'm going to take you a few verses. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Are you ready to turn? Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. Notice with me, verse 38. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 38, it came to pass as they went. Now, who is they? Who are they? Everybody know in the context? We're talking about Jesus and his apostles. That he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named who? Now, we also know that Martha has a sister whose name is Mary. Have you ever thought about the fact that they had the opportunity of hosting Jesus in their home? And, of course, we see a little discussion going on because Martha ended up doing most of the work and Mary just sat there and listened to Jesus, you know. But the point is, what a blessing. Have you ever seen that little example of, you know, what if Jesus came to your home today? Would you have to take magazines off the bookshelf? Would you have to turn the stations on the television off? Or would you have to change the music you listen to? You ever heard that? What a blessing it is to know that Mary and Martha were able to house Jesus Christ. Go over to the book of Acts, for instance. Let's go over there in Acts chapter 9. And just to show you how Peter in verse 43, Acts chapter 9, it says in verse 43, it came to pass that he, speaking of Jesus, tarried many days, where? In Joppa with who? Simon the tanner. Now we know that he was staying there. He was, we're told that verse 9, as they were on their journey, they drew nigh to a city. Peter went up into the house top to pray upon the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But what's the next expression? This is Acts chapter 10, verse 10. I want you to look at this. See, some of you don't read your Bible when I'm preaching. Look at the Bible. Please, read your Bible as I'm preaching today. Look at verse 10. And he became very... would have eaten, but... No, you're not listening. You're not reading. And, but, while they made ready. Somebody was working like a dog to feed Peter. And we know that in the house of Simon the tanner, Peter was a welcome guest. Can you imagine having the opportunity of entertaining Peter? Look with me to chapter 10, verse 48. It tells us, this is when he went and talked with Cornelius, verse 48. Now, I want you to please follow with me. I'm not commanding you. But it's really to your detriment if you're not looking at the Bible when I'm preaching. Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then notice what happened. Then prayed they him to do what? So we read over that story and we many times overlook the obvious. They were basically saying, Peter, stick around a little bit. Let's have some time. He had just led a bunch of them to the Lord. Look at chapter 16. Now, we're getting into this morning's Sunday school lesson. Chapter 16, if you notice verse 15, the Bible tells us that here's Paul, the apostle. I always find it interesting. He saw the Macedonian vision. A man said, come over here to help us. And he gets over there and it's a woman. You ever notice that? It's Lydia. And the Bible tells us that she gets saved. In verse 15, it tells us, and when she baptized in her household, so in other words, Paul's time there saw her family get saved. Isn't that a blessing? And the Bible says she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come where? And abide there. And she just begged them. She constrained them. This was not, I hope they don't stay. Come on, you got to stay with us. Look at chapter 16, verse 34. Even the Philippian jailer, after he gets saved, it says in chapter 16 of Acts, verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And he brought them, notice there in verse 34, he brought them where? Into his house. So Paul and Silas, after being beaten and everything else, and I'm not sure how the Philippian jailer's house was connected to the jail and so forth, but he, come on over. Look at chapter 21, verse 4. 21 of the book of Acts, verse 4. It tells us that here is the Apostle Paul traveling back to Jerusalem. Verse 4, finding disciples. Notice what happens. We tarried there, how many days? 7 days. Look at verse 7. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and did what? Abode with them 1 day. Right? Look over to verse 8. And on the next day, we that were of Paul's company. Now, this wasn't just Paul. This was a group of them. They came into Caesarea and we entered into the house of one of the 7 men that were chosen in Acts chapter 6. His name was Philip. He was an evangelist. Remember in chapter 8, he won the Samaritans to the Lord. We see the Ethiopian eunuch was saved as a result of Philip. So Philip, being an evangelist, entertains Paul. Man, I'd love to have been in that evening's discussion. Wonder how they talked. And I get a real sense they didn't sit around and talk about baseball. At least all the time. They talked about the things of the Lord. Look at verse 16 of chapter 21. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should what? They lodged there. See, somebody had to take these people in. Look at chapter 28. Now, here's an interesting story. Here's in chapter 28, if you know anything about the context here, there was a shipwreck, and a bunch of prisoners were stranded on an island. And we're told in the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who did what? He received us and lodged us 3 days. How? Courteously. Now, it's interesting. If you go over to the book of 2 John, stay with me for just a few more minutes. In 2 John, We're not talking about the Gospel of John. We're not even talking about 1 John. We're talking about 2 John. So 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And 2 John, we're told who you are not to entertain. Okay, look at chapter, or it's not one, it's only one chapter, 2 John, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, these were false teachers, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Don't take in people who are propagating a false gospel. Because if I am helping out somebody who propagates a false gospel, I am partaker of that deed. So be very careful about that. Look over to 3 John. The book of 3 John, interestingly enough, you'll notice in verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. He says, whom I love in the truth. Look at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully. And here's the Apostle John saying, you're a good guy, Gaius. Why? Because of what you do to the brethren and to strangers. And you have borne witness to thy charity, of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So here's somebody who's in need, and you, Gaius, were the kind of a host that would invite these people in. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow, what's the word? So in other words, there's a combination of helping and being helped. Now, in contrast, if you'll notice with me in verse 9, there's Diotrephes. Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, what did he do? He wouldn't even receive the Apostle John. And not only did he not receive the Apostle John, but verse 10, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. So this guy, instead of receiving the brethren, not only was not receiving them, but he was creating friction with those who did. It's interesting, isn't it? That the Bible talks about entertaining God's people. Isn't interesting, the Didache, the teachings of the 12 apostles, as called, between A.D. 80 and 120, wrote this in the first century. It labeled as false prophet any traveling preacher who stayed more than 2 days or who asked for money for himself. A traveler who wished to settle in a locality was required to get a job. You know, you ever have somebody come and say, well, you know, I'm just traveling through, I need some money. According to the first century writings of the 12, that was a false teacher. And it says here that idleness was considered trafficking for Christ, or in the name of Christ. So, the Bible, I'm telling you, this was a big deal. Now, interestingly enough, there was great blessings for hospitality. And we have to understand that when we are reaching out to people in need, fellow believers need our fellowship. They need our love. They need our acceptance. You know, there's people who really, I mean, you think about our community, are really in need of some kind of fellowship. What about college students? You know, we have college students who come from Christian homes that come to Manhattan. You know, you want to look at a ministry? Why not reach out to some of these college students that come from Christian homes and say, hey, why don't you come over to my house? I have a feeling we'd see more college students if we did that. Or what about single soldiers? They're up in the barracks. Or what about families whose spouse is away? Or what about people in the process of moving? Or somebody finds themselves here for a few days. What about people like that? And we're not talking about a lavish display. We're talking about just common courtesy to people. Get to know them. Have you ever had everyone in this congregation over to your home? What about that? You know, I have found long time ago, you're never the same once you sit across the table with somebody and you get to know them. You know, probably the one person that discipled me more than anyone else was my brother Ron. And when I got saved, I cannot tell you the hours upon hours upon hours I spent over his home arguing for rock music. I argued for rock music. I argued for a lot of things that I have a strong position against today. And my brother Ron was a young Christian too, but he was also a pretty avid reader of John R. Rice. And, you know, the many, many hours I spent with him made me the person I am. And as a guest, I was greatly helped. Now, as a host, you entertain someone like that. It can have great benefit. Let me read a few things here real quick. How did Mary and Martha benefit by getting to know Jesus? Anybody know? Now, obviously, there are many benefits. They had a brother. And he died. What a blessing it was to know Jesus in that time for them. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Be careful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. And really, you can't help but go back to the book of Genesis. Remember Abraham? He entertained the two angels. Man, he opened up his home. They killed the fatted calf and fed those guys, and they were angels. And as a result of that, Abraham was able to get Lot out of the city by requesting to the Lord. And one of those was the Lord. Zacchaeus, you come down. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm going where? I'm going to your house today. Guess what happened to Zacchaeus? He got saved. What about Ananias with Paul? Paul, somebody's going to come to your house. I mean, Ananias, someone's going to come to your house named Saul. Not Saul! He's a murderer! He entertains Saul, who becomes Paul and becomes one of the greatest preachers in the New Testament. What a great blessing it was to have opened up his home to this man. Publius, remember Publius we talked about? He got sick. Guess who healed him? Paul did, Acts 28. Now I'm going to have to end with this. Go over with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And I think it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 25, we have the judgment of the Gentiles, and we won't get into all the prophetical ramifications of that. But we're told in Matthew 25, verse 31. Everyone there? Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with them, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered, who? All nations. And He's going to separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left. Verse 34. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because in verse 35, I was hungry. I was a hungered. And you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And notice this expression, I was a stranger, and what did they do? They took Jesus in. Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and gave you to drink? And Jesus says in verse 40, Verily I say unto you, as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, the goat, on the other hand, verse 43, I was stranger and you took me not in. And God and the Lord says, Inasmuch as you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it for me. Jesus takes hospitality pretty personally. And I'm just trying to challenge you. Why not we as a church, let's start entertaining each other a little bit more. Why not spend more time with each other? You know, you might find yourself greatly benefited. Why? Because you are becoming intimately acquainted with godly people. Or you might become intimately acquainted with somebody who needs a godly influence. And the scripture tells us that if I want to have victory in doing God's will in an ungodly culture, I should use hospitality without what? Grudging. The word means complaining. Actually, the word has to do with murmuring. Kind of like Martha did a little bit. She murmured. You know, well, I got to do all this and I don't get any help. Now the Lord didn't rebuke her other than praise Mary for choosing the better of the two things. Okay, so you might not have as well of a cooked meal as you want, but look what lessons you have learned by sitting at the feet of Jesus. You say, well, I'm not talking about Jesus, I'm talking about this other person. Yeah, but in as much as you have done it to them, you have done it to him. Use hospitality without grudging. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to do better in this. Help us to recognize that it truly is a blessing that we have to be able to minister one to another. Lord, give us wisdom, give us strength. Help us, Lord, to do your will. Help us to truly understand that it really does make a difference in our lives when we hang out with those who are God's people. Now, Lord, maybe there's someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus. Maybe they have never accepted Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that You would work in their heart. And if there's someone here that needs to be saved, Lord, we ask that You would bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe there's someone here who said, "Preacher, I don't know for sure if I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me?" Anyone at all? Would you raise your hand? Don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. I think most of you, if not all of you, have told me that you have accepted Christ. Now, as a Christian, let me ask you, how many of you would at least, and I'm sincere about this, would pray about how you could be better used of the Lord to entertain God's people? You pray for that. Would you raise your hand? Our Father, thank You, Lord, for these whose hands have been raised. Help them, Lord, to be used of You. And Father, help them to be better Christians as a result of their time that they're spending with Your people. Help us, Lord, to be alert, to be entertaining those who would mislead us, direct us in a wrong direction. But help us, Father, to magnify Your name. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand our feet as the pianist plays. We'll have one verse. No one comes. We'll close the invitation. But if God is dealing with your heart and you come, we'll keep the invitation open as long as we need to as the pianist plays. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and I pray that You would just help us to learn to do Your will. In spite of what our flesh tends to gravitate toward, help us to recognize that there's only two choices on the show: pleasing You or pleasing self. Help us to live for You today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.